Grace, mercy, and peace, these blessings, and so many more are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 9. Dear fellow children of God, if we would play a Mount Olive Family Feud game this morning, and the question was, 100 people were surveyed at Mount Olive, what was the number one answer for favorite miracle in the Bible? What would be your guess? Not what would be your guess for what everybody else would say, but what would you say? Probably bouncing through a bunch of miracles of Jesus, where I landed was Jesus calming the storm. A miracle that has offered me so much comfort and encouragement when there are storms in my life for the lives of those I love. What about you? I don't know what the top 5 or top 10 answers would be here at Mount Olive, but I do believe that the text in front of us probably would not make the cut, the transfiguration of Jesus. And yet you realize that today as we climb this mountain of transfiguration on this annual journey, it is a miracle, miracles that we witness and we observe, but they're not like most of the other miracles of Jesus. Nobody sick is healed, the blind don't see, the dead aren't raised, hungry aren't fed. No one had come to Jesus and said, Jesus, please, please, will you be transfigured in front of us? And yet, that's what we have in front of us, and it certainly qualifies as a miracle. This takes place 6 days after Peter has made a beautiful confession of faith. He's looked at Jesus and said, you are the Christ. You are the very Son of God. And yet then, just a little while later, he's also the same Peter who looks at Jesus and says, but now wait a minute, Jesus. You are the very Son of God, but may it never happen to you that you suffer and die. In fact, he had the audacity not just to question Jesus, but to challenge him, almost as though he's saying, listen, if you are the Son of God, then why in the world would you even want to suffer and die? And so Jesus, in his perfect plan, perfect wisdom, takes Peter, James, and John with him up this mount of transfiguration. And today we go along with them, and we consider this thought. Follow Jesus up the mountain. First of all, we will recognize his glory. And then secondly, we want to listen to his message. Our text says that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. The same miracle is also recorded in Luke and in Matthew. And in Matthew, we're told that Jesus headed up the mountain to pray. That's probably all the disciples expected, because this had happened before where Jesus would either by himself or with them head off to solitary places to pray. But as so often happens with Jesus, he gives them more than what they expected. We're told there he was transfigured before them. That word transfigured is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis, to be changed in appearance or form. And that certainly is what happened. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Matthew says, his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Luke, the appearance of his face was changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. For any of us here this morning that are familiar with those signs of his glory, I wonder if we don't tend to focus and fixate on those manifestations, if you will, those outward signs of his glory, rather than the meaning of the glory itself. The disciples had never seen this. This was new for them. But realize it wasn't new for Jesus, this glory that he experiences on this mountain. It's the very glory he had left behind in heaven when years before, he had that humble birth in Bethlehem. It's the glory that exceeded the glory of the angels who sang of that birth of Jesus. It's the glory that exceeds the glory of the two angels who 6 months from now will stand outside an empty tomb. And who is there? We're told, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Moses, who had asked to see God's glory, and God hit him in the cleft of a rock and let him look at God's backside as he passed by. Elijah, who we heard in our Old Testament lesson, was taken directly to heaven by God himself. And what are they doing on this Mount of Transfiguration? Luke says they spoke about his departure, Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Have you ever thought about that conversation and realized that in a sense it's just a bit odd? You have Jesus in all of his glory, Moses and Elijah sent back by God himself from heaven. Moses, the author of the first 5 books of the Bible, Elijah, great prophet, great preacher. And what's their conversation as Jesus is standing in all of that glory? Do Moses and Elijah say, Jesus, tell us what it's like to be true God and true man? Does Jesus say, how are things going up in heaven with my Father? Does Jesus tell them about all of the miracles he's performed? No, they don't talk about the brightness of the day they're experiencing. They talk about the very dark day that he will experience, not with the brightness of the sun, but the day the sun itself stops shining. That's their conversation. You wonder if Moses, during this conversation, didn't flash back to the words that he himself recorded in Genesis 3, that first promise of a Savior and the bruising of the heel and the crushing of Satan's head. You wonder if Moses didn't think back to the first Passover and the blood of the lamb that was smeared across the doorposts, and then look at Jesus and realize, and now it's the blood of this very Lamb of God who is going to save me from my sins when he sheds that blood on a cross. You wonder if Elijah, when he thought back to all of the verbal abuse that he faced and the rejection from his own people for preaching a message that God wanted him to preach, now looks at Jesus and realizes everything that I suffered pales in comparison to what this very Son of God is going to suffer. They spoke about his departure. Why would Jesus want to have that conversation? It's God who sent Moses and Elijah down there to be with Jesus, the Son of God. And they talk about the day that God the Father is going to turn his back on his Son. Could it be that this miracle of Jesus' transfiguration that holds so much meaning for us also had a purpose for that very Son of God? Jesus over and over has shared, I am going to die. He has a terminal diagnosis. And when he wants to share how that's weighing on him, that he will die, there is no cure. His closest friends are in denial. They do not want to talk about it. We're told they did not know what to say. They were afraid to say anything. That is not what somebody who is suffering from a terminal diagnosis wants to have happen. They want to have a conversation. And so God sends Moses and Elijah to Jesus for that purpose, for that conversation, and not to talk Jesus out of that mission. Because this is a diagnosis that Jesus has embraced. And why? He didn't come to earth to stand on this mountain on this day and shine with the brightness of the sun and clothes as white as a flash of lightning. He came for a far different purpose. He didn't come to be embraced as a new title, the very Son of God. That was always his title. He came to achieve the one title he craved, the title Savior. And in achieving that title, he gives you and me our greatest title, child of God. So the disciples, while this is going on, what happens? We're told by Luke they were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Of course, Peter was right. It was so good for them to be here. But Peter still hadn't learned his lesson from just 6 days earlier. He did not realize why it was so good for them and for Jesus to be there. Jesus didn't come down from heaven so he could stand on that mountain on that day. Jesus left everything behind in heaven, all of his glory, so that he could stand in front of Pilate and then be hung on a cross. That was the conversation that he needed to have. And that's the conversation Peter did not want to have, that Jesus had left behind all of that glory for a humble birth, a humble life, for a death march to Jerusalem. Mark tells us Peter did not know what to say. And it's happened before and will happen again. Peter didn't realize that when you don't know what to say, you're better off saying nothing at all. Peter should have realized that the greatest way to honor the very Son of God in all of his glory, the greatest way to honor his Savior, is not to speak, but to listen. Here he has Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, the man who had recorded that first prophecy, the man who led God's people out of Egypt. And he has Elijah, considered one of the greatest preachers of sin and repentance in the history of preachers. And he has Jesus, the Son of God. But what does he want to do? Not listen, but give his advice. Let's build shelters. So there's a lesson there for us as well. Today, as we follow Jesus up the mountain, recognize his glory, so plain to see, but also then listen to his message. We're told, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him.'" Matthew says, "This is my Son whom I have chosen." Not chosen to be my son, because he was always God's son, but chosen for this very mission, for you. Listen to him. Matthew tells us that when Peter, James, and John heard that voice, they were terrified and fell face down to the ground for good reason. Not only now are they in the presence of two great prophets and Jesus in all his glory, but now they hear the voice of the very Son of God. Who wouldn't be terrified? And then that voice says what? That voice says, "Listen to him." Listen to what? Well, Peter, James, and John, listen. Listen when he says, "The Son of Man will suffer many things. And by the way, so will you." Listen when he says, "This is why I have come." Listen to him when he says, "If you are a follower of me, you will also take up your cross and follow me." When God the Father said, "Listen to him," perhaps he was begging, "Listen, please, please, listen to my son." When he talks about his death, and don't deny the need for his death, because you are the need for his death, and not only are you the cause of his death, but you're also the motivation for his death. And then, dear disciples, please, 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 when he tells you he is going to die, listen and keep listening. When he says, "And then on the third day I will rise," because death itself cannot hold the Son of God. And if death cannot hold the Son of God who dies for you, death will not hold you either. Listen to him. How could they not listen to Jesus before this visit up the mountain and certainly after? Why didn't they get it? How many visits have you made to Cana in Galilee and heard Jesus tell his mother, "Dear woman, my time has not yet come"? And you nod and say, "Mary should have known better." But then we go to God and say, but listen, God, I need this and I need it now. Don't tell me that the time has not yet come. How many trips have you made across your own stormy Sea of Galilee, knowing full well how Jesus has calmed so many storms in your life, or the life of the one sitting next to you, the life of the one in an assisted living home? And now you face a new storm and say, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care what we face?" God says, "Listen. Listen to Jesus. Listen to the promises of the one that left everything behind in heaven so that he could fulfill every promise that he makes to you today. Listen to the one who personally invites you to approach his table Wednesday evening, next Sunday, and reaches out to you with his very body and blood, and you hear your Jesus, who left all that glory behind, say to you, 'This is for the forgiveness of your sins.'" What are we told happens? Suddenly, when they, Peter, James, and John, looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Except Jesus. All they saw was Jesus. And seeing Jesus, they saw all they needed to see. And seeing Jesus, they had all they needed to have. And so it is with you and me. Could it be that perhaps the relevance of the miracle of Jesus' transfiguration has at times even greater application than the miracle of giving the blind sight or having the lame walk or curing Peter's mother-in-law? Because we may still see some of those miracles today. But today, the sick don't always get better, and the dead don't come out of a grave after just 4 days. But the glory of the very Son of God, that's the glory that will be ours in heaven. That's relevant. And consider this, as we celebrate Jesus' transfiguration, and all of our focus is on that brightness and wondering what that would be like. Perhaps there's another miracle hiding behind all that brightness. A miracle that we've alluded to. The greater miracle maybe is this. That Jesus had left all of that glory to come down here to earth. For a humble birth in a manger. For a ministry where he never had a place to call home, for sharing a message that was spurned by those he loved so dearly, left all of that behind, not so that he could have this moment of transfiguration on the mountain we're on today, but rather so that we could kneel at a different mountain, not a bright, shining mountain, but a blood-red mountain called Calvary, less than 7 weeks from today. That's a miracle. This conscious choice of the Son of God himself to say, "Yes, Father, that's the mission. Of course I'll leave all of this behind." The conscious, premeditated, deliberate choice that he made before creation for you and me. That's the miracle. And when you realize that he did this, not so that we could be on this mountain today, but rather so that we could have the promise of shining like the stars in heaven itself, in the mansion Jesus prepared for us, that is a miracle worth anybody's top 10 list. The writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus did all of this for what purpose? For the joy set before him. not the joy of the Mount of Transfiguration. The joy set before him, what is that joy? Where can you find that joy? Look in the mirror. You are that joy. You are the joy of the Son of God himself. What a miracle. That's your miracle. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.